Morning. Does anybody need a copy of the workbook for Mark? So we're going to start in chapter 1, verses 16. I was supposed to get well into chapter 2 last week, and I didn't make it. So maybe I can do a little better. Anybody else need a copy of the Mark workbook? All right. Here we go. So the book of Mark was written by John Mark. We'll do a quick review. It's likely the first gospel. It's the shortest gospel. There's more about Jesus' actions than in other gospels. There are others, as we look at the ways the gospel work, literally the gospels compare to each other. This was more about the miracles and the work, when you look under Mark, the unique sections, than sermons, parables, and doctrines. This is a book of action. We see Jesus at work. As we look at Mark, the genealogy is not there. Verse 1, he's the Son of God. That reinforces that the book is written to Christians, not to Jews necessarily. It's written deity based on genealogy, but deity based on being the Son of God. When we went through those first few verses, just by way of review, John the Baptist was sent ahead. John the Baptist was his cousin. He was sent to prepare the way, to straighten the path. Now, I just want to point out something. This being to Romans particularly, if you think about someone important, how would they have entered? How have they been presented? And I think as a writing style that Mark says, one went before him, clearly indicating, and John the Baptist certainly reinforces this in verse 7 and 8 when he says, one greater than me comes. And to continue to sort of appeal to the way that the Romans might think about Jesus, John the Baptist was considered quite a prophet. People were going out to him in the desert. John was a Nazarite. And we read in the lead up to where we'll be, we read that Jesus went out to John and was baptized. John, thinking that Jesus should baptize him, and Jesus said, let's do this, let's do all according to the way that God would want it. And Jesus begins his ministry at that moment. That's when that begins. So we're going to pick up, and I hope I don't go too fast. Please stop me, but I'm going to start. If I go too fast or if you have questions, as we go through this, I'm going to start with verse 16. And in our outline, we got all the way to the second part of question 3. Question 3. So as I go through, I'm going to read verses 16 through 34. Think about the questions. What impresses you about Jesus' interaction with Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Think about what do you notice, the interactions with unclean spirit? How do the people seem to be reacting to Jesus and why? And what impresses you in the narrative of the leper being healed? So we'll pick up in chapter 1, verse 16, reading through verse 34. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his preaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they went into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So the first question, and we were touching on this as we wrapped up, was what impresses you about Jesus' interaction with Peter, Andrew, James, and John? He must have been compelling, or they must have heard something about him previously. They immediately reacted and went along with him. Jesus was choosing what we would consider ordinary men. He was not choosing those who people at large would say, these are leaders. These are people who otherwise we would have thoughts of. He chose to call ordinary men to himself. I'd suggest it also looks to me that he appears to see something in these men. He chose them from as he walks along the coast there, the shore, he probably saw many, many people, but he chose these in particular. Would you add anything to that? Any thoughts, comments, Jesse? So Jesse said he's not afraid to call them while they're at work. They're at their vocation, they're at their job, and he interrupted them at their work, and they chose to leave work and follow him. It's a good thought. Yes, Chrissy. Yes, absolutely. Yes,
sir.
So they were compelled, I mean, we look at this, that not to say, "Hey, I get off at 5, I'll come and see you at 5. They didn't say, "I need to make arrangements." They went, and it was people that had, they worked for their father. And if you think about it, if somebody was trying to pull together a group, they might have picked Zebedee, the father, rather than the sons, because of the influence he might have had just by being associated, but he didn't do that. But it is, and it's hard to, we don't know all the circumstances. We don't know what they did or didn't know. We don't know exactly, did he say more than what is here? But that reaction wasn't in a while. It wasn't, there wasn't hesitation. They were at work. Worked for their father. I mean, they walked off of work from their father. If there was anybody who had a lot of influence on me or would enforce a lot of influence on me as a young man, it might have been my father to say, "I don't want you to do that." But they did. As we think about it, anything else? He had, Larry.
Well, it's interesting to see that he's going to teach them to become fishers of men. It doesn't say catchers of men, but fishers of men. So we understand that all they can do and all we can do is plant and water. Yeah. And so it's fishing for, and God will bring the growth.
They, what a First off, the language. He was talking to fishermen, and he was going to teach them to become fishers of men. The irony, that must have been a play on words. I wonder sometimes if Jesus was actually funny, if he made jokes like this, if he did some of that. But the irony. And the word, we can't, the sermon was very strong. We can't force someone to be converted, to become a Christian. The word does that, the Spirit does that, and it's our job to present that and let that grow. And I like that too, that it's not, it is that verb, that way that we think about it, that is like that. Randy?
Yeah, I think it's interesting too in this section, there's a lot of obedience in here. Right? Now perhaps that was a sense of urgency, and that Jesus recognized he only had a limited amount of time. But we don't see Jesus, as we looked at last week, this book starts with the beginning of the Gospels. So Jesus is beginning his work. We don't see some long, drawn-out preparation by him and teaching the Gospel. Everything is just like that. Let's get to work and let's do it. And everything that he says, happens when he said it. It doesn't need time or different circumstances to, for that to happen. It says late in this text that he spoke with authority.
Yep. He didn't take a period of time. He went right into his ministry.
There's a lot of lessons for us in this, doing his work.
So all of those verses that I read, they all happened in one day. They literally all happened in one day. When we look at that, it says that he was going along the sea, and then when we get to basically he went to the synagogue. When he came out of the synagogue, this was a series of things that happened, the best I can tell when I read this, in one day. So immediately, even to make the point stronger was this happened in one day. As we think about this, he didn't wait. He was beginning his ministry, and he went right into it. Very good. All right. So we notice then that as he comes to the, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and he encountered an unclean spirit. What did you notice about that interaction with Jesus? Unclean spirit didn't say, "I think I know who you are. I think I heard of you." The unclean spirit knew who he was. Larry. That literally, no doubt. They may not have been a follower, but they did not question that he had authority over them. He had authority over everything. We'll read some more about that in just a moment. But the unclean spirit immediately recognized them and recognized that Jesus had power over him. And Jesus rebuked him. This is one of those moments because the unclean spirit recognized him and announced who he was, but he said, "Stop. What do you think? Why would he do that?" We see this throughout, in a number of places. I shouldn't say throughout, but in a number of places in the Scripture. I think as we'll see later, and he has to basically address this, is he didn't want anyone to think that his power came from or was aligned with the unclean spirits. He had dominion over them, but that did not mean that his power came from him or that they were aligned with him. And the more that was announced that they recognized him when people didn't, that might have been a conclusion that could have been reached even more easily than or would have been called into question. Other thoughts about that? How did people seem to be reacting to Jesus and why? There's a couple of words in here. We saw in verse 27, they were amazed. They were talking about his teaching, his authority, and even said, what is this new teaching? We see in verse 28 that immediately news about Jesus spread everywhere. And the whole city was gathered at his door. So the reaction is not one of, again, the word immediately is also in what how people are reacting to him. They are amazed at what he's doing. So, what impresses you about the narrative of the leper being healed? So in that society, a leper was maybe not uncommon, but a leper, did they live in the mainstream of society? Were they separated? They, in fact, were completely separated. And because of that disease, and this is one thing that I'm surprised with, Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus touched the leper. When he healed him, he said, he warned him to say nothing. Again, one of those moments you're like, why would you want him to say nothing? Why would you want him to say nothing? And then he said, show himself to the priest. And why do you think he did that? The Larry?
They present themselves, be declared by the priest to be healed.
So even though he healed him, knew he healed him, he stayed within the law so that this person could become part of society again. And he said, obey what the law says about this. Go present yourself to the priest. So he was, in fact, not violating the law. And I'd be hard-pressed to think that he did violate the law at any point during his life. I don't see it. And so he says, don't tell everybody. What does the leper do immediately? Morning. So as the leper goes and is healed, so in fact, the leper told everybody, and that's exactly what happened. He got mobbed. And I would think what he was trying to do was he may have had an idea of that he could stay in the city, that he could travel more freely around, but the more people knew, and we see this through these couple of chapters, is the throngs came to him and he couldn't move easily around because there were hundreds and hundreds of people coming to him, just like you said. I think that what he was saying to him is, don't tell everybody, I can move more freely if everybody's not following me around. And that's exactly what happened, was he told people, and they began to gather quickly around him. All right. Yes. So it's certainly my reaction of he'd have fewer people to inhibit him. But what he does make is a very affirmative statement that it was not his intent to stay one place. It was his intent to tell everyone. And as we should, and as Frederick said, we shouldn't withhold this from anyone. And Jesus says, let's go to another city. All right, other observations before we go to the next section about the paralytic. And there's a lot to say here, and I've got way too many notes and thoughts about this, too, so I'm going to try and move a little faster, but great observations. So if ready to move on, chapter 1, verse 35 through chapter 2, verse 13. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his... Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out. Let's go on to chapter 2. When he came back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that they know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So as we think about that scene, what impresses you as you imagine the scene in this event? What did Jesus see? How do you suppose he saw it? What does Jesus say to the man? Why do the scribes react the way they do? And this is an interesting one. Answer Jesus' question in verse 9 and explain your answer. And what should we learn about Jesus from this event? What impresses you about this scene? There were so many gathered. The idea that it was a throng, that the fact that they had gathered is quite impressive in and of itself. They were coming from everywhere. Yes, Chuck.
In the story, it's essentially day 2, and the scribes are already nervous because they see that he does have authority and he does speak with truth, and they're nervous. They don't like it.
Already, they're seeing. And what? So let's go there for just a minute. Why do you think they're nervous already? Why? I mean, it is day 2. This is not years. This is day 2. It's at the beginning. It's when we say day 2. It's early. Why do you think they were already reasoning and looking at this? Laura?
Well, the Pharisees and scribes are either saying something or else they can read their hearts. And he's just asking them questions, and he's being very authoritative, and they're the authority back in that day. They were the authority, and here's this man who's coming along, and they're seeing how the crowds are liking him. And it's threatening
So they're seeing so many people gather so quickly, recognizing that Jesus, who Jesus is, are certainly highly interested. Robert?
Along with those comments, I can't help but think that, you know, later Jesus is going to say, "Who is John the Baptist from? Is he from God?" And the Pharisees struggled with that too. So they were threatened by John the Baptist, and now the individual that John the Baptist endorsed as not worthy to tie his sandals is before them, and they don't know what to do given their desire for power or position.
Oh.
And I think it's interesting too that Dr. Chapter 1
So we see that the reaction of the people, we see that Jesus speaking with authority, and we talked about this last week. What does speaking with authority mean? I wish I knew how to do that, but speaking with authority. I can imagine that when the rabbis were speaking, they would refer to the rules of men, the Pharisaical rules, and previous rabbis, and they would be referring to something else. And I think that Jesus declared, he didn't try to compare it to anybody. He said, this is the gospel of God. And he didn't try to reason. He didn't try to refer. He didn't look at logic. And I think that was part of it. He was speaking as one with authority. The people were reacting to him. And so as they reasoned in, this is one of those things that it's, as they reasoned in their minds, in their hearts, Jesus, they didn't speak this. Jesus knew. And so he reacted to that as well. And they are now they're threatened, and they're looking at this. So let's skip down to the question in verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? Peter.
I think it depends on your perspective. But from a, you know, if he's just looking to put on a show, for example, it's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't see sins, so we have no idea as humans whether that actually happened or not.
What's the proof? What's the evidence? So it's a great answer. The logic of it says if there doesn't have to be physical evidence, it's easier to say that thing. Then it can be someone's opinion whether that's the case because you can't see it. But then when he says so that you will believe that the Son of God, the Son of Man, has this authority, pick up your pallet. And I think there are a number of answers to this. I think the answer is they're both divine. There's not a human that can do either, but in terms of what's easier to say, it doesn't require evidence to say one. The other requires some evidence if it actually happens. Thank you. So as he does that, the paralytic starts to get better, and they carry him out, and he gets better over time. Right? No, that's not at all what happens. He says, be healed, pick up your pallet, and take it home. And immediately, and this didn't happen in a vacuum, this happened literally, they had lowered him through the roof. And I think one of the questions said, what did Jesus see? He saw people that were so convinced that he could heal the paralytic, they tore the roof off the house to get him into the room. That represents, I think, an amazing amount of faith. That Jesus must have been moved by that. Robert.
I keep thinking of Frederick Pleasant. It's like, what did the people want? I mean, yes, they had faith, but they were looking for those gifts or those healings. Were they as interested in the message that Jesus was trying to preach and teach? And that only God can read their hearts. But
So you're saying the throng of the people who saw this, what were they believing? What were they seeing? And we have several places where we can look at this. As certainly as the people gathered by the sea, when he went to the sea, and people gathered from everywhere. Were they all there to be healed? No. Were they all there because they believe? In some measure, were they all there because they supported what Jesus was doing? No, we already see that the Pharisees were trying to find him. So you have... He has an audience of people who were in all different views of what he was doing. They had different wants of him. They had different desires. But he continued to minister in front of all of them. And at different points, we see the Pharisees and the scribes try and catch him in different things. And so he, from these verses, he could understand, he knew what they were about. But that audience, that group of people, had a variety of reasons to be there. But he healed the paralytic immediately in their presence, immediately continues to be the word. And the paralytic stood up, took his pallet, and went out from them. Other thoughts about this? So, did I see a hand? Laura?
One of the things, the last on that page is what should we learn about Jesus from this event?
Yes.
And one of the things I was noticing when I was reading this is he was placed higher importance and more importance in his spiritual state than his physical state.
That's so powerful. I don't know what to say to that. he was there to save people. There were people suffering all over the world, and he wasn't going to heal them all in this life. What he wanted to do was save their soul to be reconciled to God. So, yes, he was there to do the miracles for the goal that they would believe that he was the Son of Man and would be reconciled to God. Yes.
Talking about the scribes and Pharisees, you go back to chapter 1, and Jesus enters the synagogue. We know he's there. And the scribes and Pharisees are in the synagogue. But I think it's very curious and profound that there's a man with an unclean spirit in that synagogue. It doesn't say that he's pulsing around or any of that happens, but this spirit recognizes Jesus and says, what do we have to do with you? Or what do we have to do with each other? And you think about if I was a scribe or a Pharisee, having the intent Jesus, what would that make them think about? Because obviously they don't see themselves in any kind of communion with Christ at this point, and they continue to fight against him. And I think it's very interesting that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, God makes this distinction that an unclean spirit would make this proclamation about his fellowship with Jesus. And how could that have not registered with them?
This is a great question because as we, and again, I'm going to get ahead of myself. When he chooses Levi and Matthew, the Pharisees, Levi takes him immediately to his home and they have dinner. And what do the Pharisees see? What do they see at that moment? What do they react to? They say, oh, he's having dinner with sinners. I think that the question is a great question in terms of how are they reacting? Because probably the person with the demon is looking for help, is trying to, I don't know. I mean, you try to imagine the event, the picture, what's going on. That person was there probably in need of something, and yet they weren't ministering when that spirit recognized Jesus. That had to put them on notice. There's one here who is in a different relationship with people, with the demons, the spirits in some fashion. It had to be a moment of everything clicked a different way. We, as a Pharisee and a scribe, if we want to stay in power, we have a problem here because there's one here who is different than us. And as we see their reactions over time, It's indicative of how they felt about people. They weren't, and even Jesus says, I'm here to heal the sick. I'm not here to heal the well. And he means that spiritually and physically, I believe. But this, all of this goes to show that the Pharisees weren't necessarily doing anything but keeping themselves in power and protecting their positions versus ministering to the people. And I don't know if I made the right connection there, Mary, but yeah, it is... They were seeing signs over and over and over that one in authority higher than theirs and one who was not adhering or following the Pharisaical approach to things was among them. And I do think that for the last question, Laura, as you brought it up, I think a verse here that's very powerful in terms of what we learn is verse 10 in chapter 2. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. And Peter, this is that connection. You say one, and you, that we can't see that it happens, but then so that you will know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. This is a powerful verse. This is almost a turning point as we think about that Galilean ministry. By showing that he could heal, he was saying, this is the proof that I can do that. Yes, Donna.
I think it's interesting, too, while he's still up in Capernaum, in that Galilean area, it tells us with this parable that if you look at Luke, that the Pharisees had come not only from Capernaum, but from the villages around Galilee, throughout Judea, and all the way from Jerusalem, and were sitting there. So there's been a period of time he's gone to a deserted place because he's faint, and now he's returned back to the city, and they're there waiting.
Absolutely. So it says that they were all the way from Edom and Galilee. They were from, by this time already, they were from 60, 70 miles away and were converging here to see what was going on. That's right. So the next, I'm actually going into lesson two here almost. Yes, Nick.
Yeah, I was just going to make a comment. The pallet that carried him in took several people to bring it into the house or into the room. And it makes me think the degree that he was healed physically, he was able to not only get up and walk out of the room, but he was healed physically to the degree that he was strong enough to pick up the bed himself and carry it out. So I think the degree that he was healed physically corresponds to the healing spiritually as well.
Which I can't imagine what that looked like, because in different versions, I think it does say that they lowered his bed, which would indicate structure and a variety of things. And the way it sounds is that he stood up and he carried it. So, I mean, it not only was the fact that he was able to move, he must have been restored to complete health. I mean, it must have visually, probably looked, I don't know the right words, but sort of pitiful or paralyzed for so long, but stood up completely fit, well enough. I'm not good at this, obviously. but as we think about this, it wasn't something that anybody could say, well, I bet that person was well when they got here. They must have looked like a paralytic and stood up and looked like a healthy man to carry that bed out there. It's not one of those, somebody pulled something on us. They put somebody in there and they said, act like you're paralyzed and then get up. I don't think that would have worked based on the way this is described. I think it's a good comment. This was a complete healing. The person was functional and was able to That wasn't really the second bell, was it? Okay, first bell. All right, so it looks like we're going to get stuck right here to start lesson two, going into our third class. As we think about this, and this is a good place to start, this is sort of where we're ending. It says, think about, we go to week two, we're going to be picking up with verse 214 through 335, and that'll be the end of chapter 3. But consider the scribes and Pharisees and their challenges and questions. And I'm just going to go into some of these questions. Hopefully we've all read this, but why are the Pharisees so upset about what Jesus is doing? And I think that they're seeing that the allegiance to them and their structure and the Pharisaical way, this is a direct challenge to them and that authority. He's becoming popular. So many are following him. He's doing things different than they. He's showing divine power in what he does. And I think that they are so upset because this is drawing power away from them. Explain the parable in verses 21 and 22. Jesus used the same parable on another occasion. So let's skip to verses 21 and 22. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into an old wineskin, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost in the skin as well, and one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. This is the result of them asking, why are your disciples not fasting? Why is this different? So he's giving three reasons or examples of why they're not fasting, and this is one of the reasons. So he said first that, why were they not fasting? And he said, the bridegroom is with them. It's not time for fasting. So the bridegroom. So in Scripture, who does the Bible say the bride is? I'm trying to pair it up. The church. And then the bridegroom is whom here? Christ. The bridegroom is here. The wedding. So I'm saying this a tough way, but as that analogy starts, he begins to make an analogy that the bridegroom is still here. It's not time for fasting. And as he talks about the new wineskin versus the old wineskin, the example is that those of they were hardened of heart. And I think this is a comparison of the Pharisees with his teaching and those who would be brought to the Scripture. Let's pick it up right there. I'm sorry. I think I'm going fast and I'm not. But thank you for your comments. I appreciate how well you prepared. Please do this. There's a lot here. There's a lot to learn. And the parallel verses in the other Gospels are quite enlightening as well. Thank you. We'll pick up there with those verses in 2 weeks. We will not do this next week because of the gospel meeting. All right. Thank you.